Hello. Thank you for joining us today for the Harvest Time Church weekly podcast. As you listen today, we pray that you are richly blessed and that the message would guide you deeper into your walk with Jesus and help you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Have a blessed day.
Hey, we're so glad this morning that you're here. We're excited about what God is doing in and through our time together. And this morning, we are going to conclude our study on the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at half of chapter 5, and then we're going to go through all of chapter 6. There is a ton of content in these passages, and I hope that it's encouraged you. I hope it's challenged you. But real quick, before I jump into the text, I want you to just to think about, you know, we were talking about a song that says, Lord, break away the traditions that we're used to. What happens in tradition is we do the same thing expecting to get the same results, and sometimes it doesn't work like that, right? How many of you know in a healthy relationship, every now and then you got to spice it up a little bit. You got to change something. You got to kind of stoke the fire to like stir that relationship. Any husband and wives can relate to that? Any of you husbands tried to do the same thing and you didn't get the same result the next time? That's kind of what tradition is, right? We do the same thing. We think it worked one time, man. We're like, hey, I got the secret sauce to success now, right? And it's like, oh, I want something new. I want something different. And all of a sudden, every man's brain in the building blows up because we don't understand that. But this is what tradition can be like. It's just going through the motions. It's expecting the same result. It's kind of just doing what we've always done. But what God wants more than just our traditional practices is to grow in a relationship with him. And one of the greatest things that we can do to discover what it is and what it isn't, you say, Lord, what is in your heart? What do you want me to see? Rather than you trying to fabricate something, let him fabricate it and allow you to be part of that. Because we see that every single weekend. We gather together, we worship, and we may have an agenda, we may have a set list, we may have an order of how we're going to conduct the service, but we don't want to get so stuck in that that we miss what God wants to do. Right? We're here to glorify him. We're here to honor him. So just be mindful of that. Maybe you're kind of stuck in that traditional rut. Say, God, help my relationship with you grow to get unstuck. Amen? All right, so we're going to look at chapter 5 and chapter 6 this morning. And I hope that as we went through this book study, that you really begin to identify and see that first and foremost, God is trustworthy. His word is accurate. His word is sharp. It is effective. It deals with the intents of the heart. Has anybody had their toes stepped on through this study? If not, you kind of plugged your ears and you went, no, 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 not me, Lord, right? Because there's so much stuff in here that deals with the heart. And we know that the word of God is effective. When we look at his standards and his guidelines, we can rest assured that we're going to get better results in our lives. If you've had a lot of problems and you've done it your way, I'm going to encourage you, try God's way. Because it will change the outcome. We got to change the input if we're going to change the output, okay? So a heart that is chasing after God's will, understand that it chooses a response of obedience, you know. And as we know God and we love God, we can know that he is trustworthy in all of these things. So I want to challenge you as we look into this that we have a chance to be obedient or we have a chance to be disobedient. We can do what the passage of Scripture instructs us and ask God to change us and to help us, or we can say, ah, man, he's just making a big deal of that. Surely he wasn't serious, right? But doing what we want doesn't necessarily change our lives. But caring about what God thinks can drastically change our lives. So we want to make sure that we say, God, we know that you know better and I don't know better. That needs to be our response as we kind of trench through this scripture this morning. But when we talk about being in good standing, a right standing with God, the level of holiness, the level of righteousness, you know, so a lot of times we talk about doing right things in the church, right? But how many of you know you can do right things and your heart be far from those actions? You can just do it because it's the right thing to do, but it's not the heart thing to do. You know what I'm talking about? We'll do the right action, but our heart is far from that. But I would challenge you this morning, if we really do what's right, and it's in our heart also, it changes the proximity in which we can approach God. Because even if we do the right action, but our heart is far from God, God sees our heart. He knows the motive, right? You may be able to trick your spouse, but you can't trick God, right? Oh, I'm doing good. Everything's great, you know, and everything's okay. It's not always like that. But I want you to ask the question this morning as we jump into this passage of Scripture, how close do I want to be to God? How close do I want to be? Am I just comfortable where I'm at? Am I okay where he kind of stays on the fringe of my life? He kind of minds his business and I'll mind my business and I'll call myself a Christian and I'll make it to heaven, but I want him distanced from my life. Because how many of you know those people who are close to you, or if you allow God close to you, he's going to expose things, he's going to see things, and guess what? He's got good binoculars. It don't matter how far off he is, he can still see those things. And you can maybe deceive yourself, but you cannot deceive God. But the question is up to you, because it's not that God doesn't want to not be close to us. He wants to be really, really close to us. But the question I have for you is, how close do you want to be to God? And according to that pursuit, may he ever get close to you this morning. Amen? It's up to you, right? I'm convinced of that, because people can leave a service and say, man, I really got close to God and I really changed. Then you can have people say, man, it was okay, but nothing really changed. How is that possible? It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you. So according to the desires of your heart, may those needs, may those passions, may that closeness to God be met today. Amen? Anybody daring to come closer to the Father this morning? Amen. All right. Let's see what he does when we draw close. So let's jump into this text, Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to look 15 through 21 for this first chunk of scripture. But it continues to talk about our consistency in our Christian life. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So we jump right into that passage of scripture. You know, we know last week there was just a whole list of do's and don'ts, and it was giving us guidelines. He continues to clarify, you know, how to live cautiously. How many of you have ever just ran straight forward into something and then you wish you would have thought about it a little longer? We didn't evaluate it. We didn't think about it. It's like, oh, no. And hopefully it wasn't something that was big things, right? Like homes or cars, right? Or marriage. You run into any of those three blindly, you're going to get walloped if you make a poor choice, right? But sometimes we should think about it. We should live cautiously. So we see in this passage, there's two ways to live. We can live wise or we can live unwise. It's up to you. We know that those who live wise lives, it's going to be better than those who live unwise. And all the older people, more seasoned, more mature, say amen. So using godly wisdom, it helps us navigate our lives. Using our own finite wisdom, though, is highly likely to get us into trouble. How many times are we guilty of saying, well, I think, or I know, or my opinion is, and we're leading by natural terms. We're not leading by maybe the word of God or spiritual wisdom. We are going by what we know. Not saying that natural wisdom doesn't teach us things, but natural wisdom can fail us. But we understand that God's wisdom is all-knowing. It does use worldly wisdom, but it also uses spiritual wisdom, and it taps into all of the things, guess what, that we can't see in the natural. And this is what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to look at and live our lives cautiously, carefully. So when he says don't do something, that is living the wise life. Living an unwise life says, when God says don't do it, and you say, watch me. That's unwise. When it's there for a reason. I think we have to understand, when we understand the character and the nature and the heart of God, we can trust that his word is true, that his word is accurate, and it is for our benefit. I don't know if you've ever instructed your children. Have you ever given them an instruction to cause harm on them or to prevent them from the harm? I mean, maybe you're mad one day and you say, hey, go try that, big boy. But normally, a parent with the right heart is not going to give an instruction that's going to cause harm on the child, but is going to give an instruction to what? Prevent that harm. So we have to see that as God gives us this wisdom and he gives us this direction, we want to be obedient to that, not operating our finite wisdom. It says, in every opportunity, make the most of it. So understand this, there is opportunity in every season we go through. We don't always see the opportunity though. We see it as a problem. We see it as just a setback. We see it as something insignificant. And most of us want to get out of that season before we seize the opportunity of what God wants to teach us in that opportunity. all the hard things in my life. I grew and I learned so much. Anybody of you survived those? But how many of you in the meantime are really frustrated? You were mad at God. Maybe you were cursing God. Maybe you're about to leave your religion on the wayside and say, God, oh, I'm so tired of this. But in every single season, it says, make the most of every opportunity. So there is an opportunity in every single season we go through. And it says, understand that the days are evil, so we should be on the lookout. I think we can be naive if we just walk around thinking everything's good, of fairies and butterflies, and it's just great. Doesn't everybody love Jesus? It says that the days are evil, so be on the lookout. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Looking for you. He's waiting for you to just go through that, through the motions of thinking everything's okay. What he's waiting for is you to put your guard down, for you to compromise the standard, for you to get away from Father God. If you stay close to Father God, you know you don't have to worry about anything. Because if that devil gets too close, he's there to pop them in the mouth. But if you separate yourself and you get outside of the Father's protection, how many of you know when someone's outside of the Father's protection, it's hard for the Father to take care of the child? Right? I can take care of my kids as long as they stay close to me, but when they wander or they get far or I can't see them or I'm shouting at the top of my lungs and they cannot hear my voice, at that point they are in grave danger. Not because the Father's not there, but because they have distanced themselves, and we have to understand that in this moment the devil is walking around looking for someone he can devour. Right? The devil will pick off a lone ranger. But very rarely will he come against somebody who's standing united with other believers or staying close to the Father's heart. We have to understand that. Verse 17, it says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, James, just he shared about that. Man, what is your what's the purpose? What is the will of God? What are we doing, right? We have to understand what it is. So, and we have to know that it's not so much what I want, but what is it that the Lord wants? Because I think we will pursue many, many things that don't make sense and they lead to a dead end. And we're frustrated when we get to the end and say, is that it? It leaves us unsatisfied when we pursue things according to our own desires. But I believe that the giftings, the callings, the purposes of God, they always are exciting and lead you to more and more and more. And you can never get enough. Your purpose is I think, narrow-minded, and it's falling short probably of God's purpose for your life. So what do we do with that? In Luke 22, 42 through 43, it says, this is his prayer before the crucifixion. In verse 42, it says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. What he's saying there is, Lord, if I don't have to go through this, help me get out of this. But listen to this response. He says, yet not my will, but your will be done. Doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It may not be ideal. You may say, Lord, I don't know how in the world this is your will. But at the end of the day, can we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And then in verse 43, this is kind of cool. It says, then the angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So a lot of times we think maybe God's going to abandon us. He's going to leave us and he's not going to help us. But guess what? Even after that prayer, he still brought a level of comfort. He sent the angel of the Lord to minister and to encourage. And, you know, and one of those variables that says, get your hope up. It's going to be okay. Get your eyes on me. And I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if he brought him a tissue. I don't know if he stood him up on his feet and said, remember the purpose and the calling for which you've been created. But we know that that angel of the Lord was sent as a comfort, as an aid, not to avoid the hard thing, but the grace to walk through the hard thing. That's where faith, and that's where keeping our eyes fixed on the Father's heart. I really think working and walking through something hard is what really marks us as a true Christian. If you haven't walked through anything hard or you avoid obstacles, you're like, it's too challenging. I'm going to take the easier. I don't know if your faith has really been tried by fire yet. Right? So these things, it's not that we avoid them. It's that God gives us the grace to walk through these things. So understand what his will is, his good will, his pleasing will, all of those things, okay? So he continues in that passage with continual guidance. He says what? Don't get drunk on wine, okay? So what happens when you're filled with wine? It makes you, you drink and it leads to debauchery, which means reckless living. You make poor decisions. You're not thinking clearly. I'm not going to ask if you've ever made a bad decision when you were drunk. the likelihood is you might have made a bad decision when you were drunk. But your sense goes out the window. Your way of thinking goes out the window. And what he's saying is don't do it because it's a dangerous place because it dulls the senses and you make choices you shouldn't make. Right? You step out and you're like, oh no, what did I do? How many of you know we make stupid decisions without alcohol? Yeah. So if you make stupid decisions without alcohol, you add alcohol, now you made stupider decisions, right? I mean, I guess is the best way to put it. Now, we have this app on our phone. It's really fun. And you can go around and you scan different products. Let me see, what is the name of it? Yuka. Great app. It measures for safe things, healthy things. Well, we were going around Costco yesterday, and I'm going around and I'm scanning, and my kids are scanning all kinds of stuff. Well, I scanned what I thought was root beer. But it was alcohol root beer. And instead of saying, like, it says, hey, sorry, we don't rate alcoholic beverages. You know what it says? We don't rate those. You already know what you're doing if you decide to consume that. I kind of laughed. I was like, okay, like, live your life, buddy. Like, so it didn't even rate it because it didn't support it as being good and healthy and whatever. So take that as Yuka being the boss and saying alcohol's not good for you. I thought it was funny because I was like, man, like, I thought it was root beer. It was alcoholic root beer, okay? But it says, don't get drunk on wine. So that's just part of it. But what does it say? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So it's don't do this, but do this. So this is what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You will sing with songs. You will sing with hymns, and spiritual songs will come out. So it causes the praises of God to come out when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? When we look at Acts 2, 4, 11, and 13, I'm going to kind of split this up to kind of give you some context without reading a whole lot. But it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, that's fine and good, but what did they say? How was it interpreted? What did it look like? Verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So they were praising, they were declaring the goodness of God. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them, and they said they have had too much wine. So if you want to know the Christian version of being drunk, it's being drunk in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The joy, the excitement, the fun, where all your, I guess, you know, you're just allowing it. So it says that they looked like that they were drunk, and they said they had too much wine. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, what it does, it satisfies you, and it releases you to be all that God has called you to be. When the Spirit is poured out, it declares the praises of God. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. And then it says, sing and make music in your heart. Give thanks to God in everything. So understand this. This is possible because of the work of Jesus on the cross. So we experience his goodness. When we experience his goodness, do you understand? We can't help but sing about it. We can't help but give God praises and say thank you. And when we come into worship or we're singing songs, that should be the point. Like I always, as a worship leader, I always say, if we can remember the cross and we can come in with a heart of gratitude, all of a sudden I can get in the mood of singing songs and declaring the praises of God. And I get my eyes off of my situation and I look to the cross where all hope and all saving and all the completed work of Christ was done. It allows me to declare the praises of God rather quickly, okay? So this causes me to sing and be excited as we focus on those things. So as we do this, we can see what he's doing and we can see what he's speaking and we can see all of these things and we can get to the place of giving thanks in every circumstance. Do you understand? Worship doesn't take us out of our situation, but it causes us to rise above our situation. I mean, I've worshiped through hard stuff. It's not like I worship, oh, it went away. Thank you, Jesus. No, it just gave me the faith to endure it. Because I begin to think, Lord, it's not my burden, it's your burden. Father, you say that your grace is sufficient. Father, you nailed that to the cross. And Father, if you endured the cross, I can endure this also. And it just kind of causes this urgency and this excitement from the inside out that causes me to sing and be excited. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And if you're wondering, what is the will of God? This is a really good help for you. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we might stop there and say, man, what's the significance of that? I'm glad you asked, because the rest of that passage says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you know when the Bible says this is the will for you? At least for that part, you can quit saying, I wonder what God's will is for me. I'm searching all far and wide. I can't figure it out. But when we look at those, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in every single circumstance. The only way I can do that is when I get my eyes on the Father, when I sing and I look at what Christ has done. In that verse 21, that last part, it says also submit to one another. So why do we have to submit to each other? Can't I just live this Christian life? Can't I just do it by myself? How many of you are hard-headed, prideful people like that? You think you can get through it by yourself? If you're working through that pride, lift your hand just a little bit, right? I'm telling you, all these like, yeah, right. Yeah, we think we can do it by ourselves. But understand this, submitting to one another, it makes us not just accountable to God, but it makes us accountable to each other. Why do we need to be accountable to each other? Because it helps us hold to God's standard. It helps us help each other. Any of you tried to get through something by yourself and you wish you would have phoned a friend or got some help? Working through hard things or doing hard things, it's more achievable when we allow people in close proximity to us. So accountability is not to like just point out your flaws or to make you feel foolish or for others to see your flaws, but it's to help people come alongside of you to get past those things. It's not so much to be like, ha, 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 look what you're doing, but it's like, no, man, listen to the Word of God. Remember what the Word of God says. And how many of you have ever had a struggle moment where you're wanting to do something that you committed not to do? And it's helpful to have a brother or sister in your life that helps reinforce what you said you weren't going to do. Like, let's say you've committed not to eat candy. That good friend, when you pick up the candy bar, slaps it out of your hand and says, no, put the candy down, run away. Don't even take one bite. You know what happens when you take one bite? What? You're going to eat the whole candy bar. Life struggles, buddy. This is things I'm putting in my life to try to like remove myself from, remove all temptation. But the accountability helps us reinforce those things that we want to do in our right mind. Don't think about accountability when you're in a bad position and it's not reinforced yet. You want to have that in place before you get to the moment of compromise. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've compromised because of sometimes a lack of accountability. Okay, so accountability, it's God's thing. It's a good thing. It can help us grow as we hold to God's standards and we help each other, each brothers and sisters out in Christ. Okay, so we need to see that right perspective. All right, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. All right, we're going to talk about wives and husbands for a little bit, okay? Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. All right, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. All right, husbands, that's time to nudge your wife, but you're going to get nudged right back. All right, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church. Verse 30, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A lot of stuff there. All right, so I'm not picking sides. I'm not picking on the wife first. It just so happens in that text, wives are up first, okay? You love me before I say anything? All right, love me after, okay? Let's see how that works. All right, so it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Now, understand it says your own husband, not your boyfriend, not somebody you like. It is your husband, okay? Some of you ladies may be dating guys that you're treating like your husband. They ain't your husband until they put a ring on it. So they are not the most important voice. They are not the one that should be telling you what to do, what not to do. If you need counsel, ask your father. I'm just telling you. Everybody's like, ooh, man, he came out swinging. Okay, that's fine. But it says your own husbands. Just want to point that out there. Like, we're in relationships like we're married, but you ain't married yet, okay? Been there, done that. This is wisdom through trial by fire, okay? Like, what to do by learning what not to do, okay? So it says, just like you submit yourselves to the Lord, in the same manner, submit yourselves to your own husband. The husband is the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church. So ladies, hear my heart in this. This is more than just him being in charge of you as your husband. But by honoring his authority, the husband's authority, he's able to protect, he's able to provide, and he's able to cover you. Okay, when we stay in this authority that God has established, just like Christ takes care of his church, the husband is to take care of his wife, okay? So as Christ is the final say for the church, it says, in the same way, the wives are instructed to submit to their husbands in everything. So this is done by respecting your husband's position as God's spiritual leader of your household. And there's a lot of blessing, there is a lot of burden lifting that happens when the husband is really in the place of authority, of protection, of providing. That takes a lot of pressure off of you, but the man has to step up and do what God has called him and positioned him to do. Now understand this, just a side note, men, this does not put you in a position to abuse your positional authority. Doesn't mean you do what you want when you want. Woman, submit. That is not what that means. You got to understand that your wife is God's daughter, and if you abuse the daughter, the father will come for you.
That's right. Amen.
So I'm just saying, as much as you think, oh, what? Ah, yeah, yeah, look at me. Yeah, you better look at you, and you better make sure that you're putting yourself in a positional place of authority that is honoring your wife but also honoring God. There's some requirements there for you to take care, for you to protect. And when you do this right, guess what? It is a blessing for your wife to submit under you. If she can't submit under you, maybe you are not being the husband that she needs you to be and God has called you to be. I'm not saying that again. That was a hard word. Listen to the podcast, okay? All right? You got it, men? You can nudge because it's coming the other way. All right, so husbands. Women, you can nudge your husband now, okay? It says, love your wives, okay? It says, do this in the same way that Christ loved the church, and he lays down his life for the wife, for his wife. So concerning your wife, this allows you to make her holy by speaking the word of God over her in verse 26. Tony Evans, he says it this way, a kingdom husband is to be his wife's sanctifier. He is taking her, all of her history, all of her past, taking her from where she is and helping her to get to the place of where she ought to be. This is your responsibility, man. Like, don't be frustrated and say, you should get your stuff together and figure this out. No, it is your responsibility to pray and to cover your wife and to lead her in a way of righteousness. I'm just saying, like, this is your responsibility. This is your obligation as a husband. So it's taking her from where she is to taking her to where she ought to be. And just as Christ sanctifies the church, a kingdom husband should have a goal of outserving his wife. What do I say when we say outserving? I don't know how many chores your wife does around the house, but how many do you do? Well, I provide. That ain't what I said. We know how to provide. Do we know how to serve our spouse? Right? Do we put up her shoes, or do we fix her piles, or do we wash the dishes when she's made the meal? Do we do all of these things, not because we have to, but because we want to, and we get to serve our spouse? Yeah. If you need a whole list of stuff to do, men, or I'm not going to give them to the wives, but husbands, if you want some guidance, I'll help you in that. Here's some things that you can do, tangible, practical things that will mean a lot to your spouse. I hope you're already doing them. This is a good way to have a healthy, good marriage, especially if you got a lot of kiddos in the house, right? You know, they need help where you can help. And I'll tell you, there are some things that our wives are 100% better at us, better things that they're better at than us. But there's a few things you can learn to really, really help your spouse. Amen, ladies? Man, it's quiet. Y'all scared to say anything? Like, hopefully y'all didn't split up at all. You're still close sitting next to each other, all right? But a man of God, they love their wives as they do their own bodies. I think he really wanted us to understand what it looks like. Take care of her just like you do your physical body. It says feed, another word for feed is nurture and care for her. Just like Christ cares for the church, care for your wife, man of God. So this is done by loving your wife, seeing her as God's gift for you. Right? God's gift to you, for you, whatever that needs to look like, okay? And then he ends this passage giving us instructions for a husband and a wife. So he kind of clarified this is the something that the wife needs to see. This is what the husband needs to see. But I love it because he comes together and he kind of puts the two together. But he says, in the instructions to the husband and wife, leave your father and mother and be joined to one another. It says the two become one flesh. And this is the mystery that he talks about, this mystery of how two things can become one and they become inseparable and they become one beautiful image. And, you know, Christ and the church and the unification, all of these things happen. But this is where a couple, they're encouraged to be connected and to grow as a couple. Now, understand this. I don't know why it instructs that the man will leave his father and mother. All I can figure out is sometimes the man does not want to leave. And he is very comfortable being in mama's house. It's fine to be in mama's house, but it's not fine to be in mama's house once you get married. And to stay in that posture to where your mom is serving you. It says that you are to leave your mother and your father and be connected to your spouse. Now, I mean, I understand if you don't have a house and it's momentary and it's short-lived, that's fine. Just don't stay stuck there. Because I think we can really, really be comfortable. So what happens in this, man? Your mother is no longer the most important person in your life. Well, mama said, whoops, you're going to get a whole lot of, you go back to that. You and your wife are talking. Mama said, be on my, in my office. We're getting some counseling done, right? You say that too much. But a man leaves and he's joined to his wife, right? But I believe that there could be. The men get comfortable and they could stay in mom's house forever. Why do I need to do anything, right? This is not healthy long term. But there is a leaving, there is a cleaving, connecting to your wife that is required for every single married couple to be in a place of health, to be in a place of unification that God wants. And so at the last part of that passage, he says that, you know, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we walk away with kind of a final instructions. Man's final instruction is that he must love his wife as he loves himself, and that the wives are to respect their husband. I think it's very intentional that they pick these words, because we understand the greatest need of almost all men is respect. You ain't got to love me, but you got to respect me. Like when it really comes down to, I don't need to feel the love. I need to feel respected. Can most men vouch that that's probably pretty accurate? And then the other side of the coin is that all women, their greatest need is that they feel loved. Right? So when we have this balance of this love and respect, what happens? So the greatest need of almost all men is respect, and the greatest need of almost all women is love. When these work together, man, there is a hand-in-hand thing that happens that just causes marriages to come alive. But you want to make it really awkward, cut off love and cut off respect, and all of a sudden you're going to have what David Emerson Eggridge says is the crazy cycle. That's a book I want to let you know, Love and Respect. It is a great book. It talks about the greatest needs of women and men and crazy cycles, all of these things. I don't know if you're a reader, but it can definitely help you if you don't understand these concepts. Okay? Good stuff? Amen. All right, let's keep rolling. Ephesians 6, we made it through chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. All right. Chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. So this is instruction to children, fathers, slaves, and masters, okay? We're going to change slaves and masters, because I know that you may say you're going to check out there, but I want us to look at employees and employers, because it's a lot of the same principles when we look at those positions of that authority that God has placed on some people. And what you do with that authority, how many of you know, matters, okay? Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, it says, children, we got children in here. If you're a children, raise your hand. All right, so I'm talking to. All right, we're all children at some point still, right? We've got parents. If we got parents alive, we still are children. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So children, like we jump right into here. So we gave some guidance to mothers or husbands and wives, and now we have instructions for children. I really like that he gave us all guidance. He all gave us something to do. It wasn't just like, ah, that doesn't apply. I mean, there's times like I feel like that, but here he covers all of them. So he says, children, there's two instructions given in this passage of Scripture. One is to obey your parents, and the other is to honor your parents. So in verse 1, it says obey. So what does this mean? When we say obey, that means do what they say, for this is right. This doesn't mean add a but there. I think but... So now you're doing what you think is right, your opinion, and all of a sudden you're adding your opinion to the equation here. Your opinion at this point as a child really doesn't matter. Obedience has to do with what they tell you to do or not to do, not your opinion. Well, I deserve a voice. Not in this point. You get the voice when you become the parent. Right, I didn't understand this until I became a parent. Like, because I'm telling you, if you don't have kids and you're not married, and like you are going to have a day of revelation where you're like, ah, the light bulb turns on, right? But it says, do what they say. This is in the instruction. It says, do what they say. As long as this instruction is in place, make sure that we don't violate it. Do what they say. So it's not based on what you think or your opinion. It's based on what they instruct. So understand this. When you leave home and you're no longer... under their roof, you are no longer obligated to obey them. But understand this, he gave us two rules. He said, obey and honor. When you leave home, you're no longer required to obey. But guess what? The principle of honoring is lifelong. I'm not going to do what they say, but do you still honor your parents' voice? Do you still honor their wisdom? Do you go seek counsel when you don't know what to do? Guess what? God knew what he was doing when he gave us parents. And the best thing that we can do is prevent our children, and children, you can learn this by asking your parents, ask them the stuff you don't know. Quit making it awkward. God gave, you know, anything pertaining to life, your parents can help you with. And their parents should have helped them with it. But sometimes there is a breakdown. Maybe we're not asking the questions. Maybe we're asking certain questions, but we're not asking. Maybe we're talking about marriages. Mom and Dad, how did you stay together? Well, what about finances? I'll give you a hard one because we don't talk about this enough. What about sex? We're not talking about this. We're just like, you awkward, figure it out. They can't figure it out. They can figure it out with the world's help, but guess what? We can help them figure it out with the biblical principle and the coulda, shoulda, woulda, because guess what? Even us, we didn't really get talked about it either. You know what they told us? It's bad before you're married, and then you should do it when you get married, but we don't know nothing about it. How's that for... the sex talk, right? Like, great. Like, what does that mean? And so all of these things, we should be parents that are helping our kids, and not just from work and not just creating wealth. And, you know, but all of these things are the spiritual things, the physical things, the sexual things. It doesn't matter. This is God's lifeline, life source to help us be successful in all things. How many of you parents in the room wish your parents were open with all of these areas? But don't neglect that with your children. We got a chance to change that, all right? So when we talk about honor, this means the word honor, we know what it means to obey, but the word honor, I think, sometimes gets distorted. This means to treat someone with admiration and respect. I remember my dad, he wouldn't say a lot, but when he said something, you better listen. You know, he really didn't have a lot of counsel, a lot of guidance. Like, it was like, Mom, you know my mom loves to give counsel. Like... straight up. And so my dad wouldn't say a lot. And I don't know, like just the balance of like over dominating the conversation or not or what. But I'll tell you what, when my dad would say things, I would listen. Cause like, man, like he really thought about that. It wasn't just kind of like shooting from the hip, just a response. So like really paying attention to that counsel, honoring those words that are spoken. If any of you have lost parents, you understand the wealth of wisdom that you lost. And we wish we could get it back. So don't waste that opportunity to get that counsel and that wisdom and honor your parents for their lifetime. Okay? Obey your parents as long as you're under their roof. When we say, as long as you live here, you're going to do what I say. That's how it works. Obey it. All right? But always honor. Honor your parents even when they're not deserving of the honor you're giving them. That's challenging sometimes. but this is an instruction from the Lord. It says, remember and live this. You never outgrow honoring your mother and father. So when we honor, when we obey our parents, there is a promise that it will go well with you, probably because they won't live in your life early. But it says that you will live long life on the earth. Right, this is the first command with a promise. Is when you honor and you obey, you're guaranteed long life. Who wants to live long? Honor your mother and father, right? That's the instruction. That's how you get those results, okay? Fathers, it says, do not exasperate. Don't stir up or provoke anger in your children. This is the best illustration because I am a father and I have children, and I know it's kind of fun to like antagonize and like get them right on the edge of fuse. Is that just me? Okay, all right. But this is the way I remember it. Don't poke the bear. You keep poking that bear, they're going to blow up and do some bad. Like, I mean, it's going to be bad. Don't poke the bear. Don't entice your child to go over the edge, beyond the point that's healthily reasonable, okay? But it says, as they grow up, actually care for them by training and instructing them in the Lord. Who is this training and instruction command given to? Fathers. So when we see an absent father, guess what? This can be lacking. But don't be guilty of this being lacking in you being a present father. Because sometimes there is somewhat of an excuse if the father's not present. But if the father's present and not actively doing this, maybe you are missing a big part of what God has called you to do as a father. Don't say, oh, well, my wife's better at training and instructing. Last I checked, this says, fathers, train and instruct them in the Lord. Teach them the Bible and practice often what you preach. I'm just saying. Don't say, oh, this is what it says. But Dad, why are you not? It's better to enforce the scriptures and the principles of God by actively doing what the scripture is instructing. Amen? Adds a lot of confusion when that doesn't work. All right, slaves and masters, employees or employers, looking at 5-9. So employees, it says obey, okay? With this obey, this has to do with just really submitting to the authorities that God has put in your life. So it refers to a continuous, uninterrupted submission to one's earthly masters or employers. I know a lot of people get mad when you got bosses at work and like, well, they keep telling me what to do and I don't want to do it. Like, go work somewhere else. Like, you want the paycheck? Do what they say. Like, you want to keep the peace? Sir, yes, sir. Even if you think it's dumb. I've been asked to do dumb things. I shake my head. It's like, man, a lot smarter ways to do it, but who cares? I get paid per hour, so I'm going to take 3 times as long to do it. And I walk over there and I do it. Like, you know, it's like, you want it to take 3 times longer? Fine with me, big dummy, but I'm going to honor that, respect that, and move on and be obedient because it's not for me to decide what to do. It's my responsibility to do what I'm told as an employee, okay? So be respectful for their authority and their position in your life. So even if the employer does not deserve the respect in their own right, it should nevertheless be given to them with genuine sincerity, right? Because it's going to come out in your actions and all of those things. So it says, actually serve them as one would serve Christ himself. So as a Christian, different standards, right? If you're not a Christian, do whatever you want. You're a Christian. Sad part is that there comes some standards, there comes some guidelines, there's some things we should be doing and not doing. But the reward is how you serve. The reward for serving is from the Lord. Okay, so to serve one's employer well is to serve Christ well. Did you hear that? To serve your employer well is to serve Christ well. Serve as unto the Lord. Pretend you're serving Christ in all of those things. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your perspective. So what about employers or masters? So mutual honor and respect from Christian employers should be given to the employees, right? Don't get too big for your britches. Don't be harsh. Don't be cruel with your employees. God is watching what you are doing with the authority you've been given. Understand this. Just because that authority has been given doesn't mean that that authority cannot be revoked. Right? I think God has a pretty interesting way of removing your authority if you do not honor him through that authority. Hope you don't learn that the hard way. All right? Let's keep rolling. Ephesians 6:10-20. We're going to look at the armor of God. I know there's a ton. Man, I'm already way over. I'm keep on moving. Okay. Employers. Employees, okay. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the armor of God. Verse 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this be in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So right out of the gate, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, one thing that really stood out when we talk about putting on the armor, doing all of these things, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Like, we think we got something to do with this. Like, oh man, it's the person under the armor that's got it going on. No, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what you're putting on in Christ. It's a whole lot more of who Christ is and the armor that he's letting you wear and borrow than it is what you have to contribute to the equation, okay? So it says, put on the full armor of God, not just the parts that are convenient, okay? You ever had a teenager run out of the, like, I got kids getting in the car, teenagers getting in the car with no shoes on. Like, what are you doing? I don't know. Where are we going? It doesn't matter. Go get your shoes. Don't do that spiritually. You show up, it's like, well, I left a sword and shield behind. No big deal. No big deal. We're going to war. These are the things that God has given us, and let us equip and put on every single thing. Why would you not put it on if he's given it to you? Amen. Well, you know, I got this. No, you don't got this. Okay? So what is the reason we put on this full armor of God? Because we are in a war. We are fighting against the devil's plans and his schemes. And understand in verse 12, it says, it's very important to understand, our struggle and battles, they are not against flesh and blood, but they are actually spiritual. We have a whole lot of people that we're really frustrated with, but they are not the true enemies. There's this spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. It says against rulers, against authorities, against powers in this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a spiritual war. Like, so you know, it's not like I've been saved a long time, Lord. I've been waiting for this physical armor. I ain't got no armor. Like, it's spiritual. These are spiritually discerned things. These are spiritually things that we put on, right? But yet he gives them to all of us. So why do we put on the armor and why should we be ready? Because it says that the days of evil will come and you want to be ready when it comes. Right? You don't want to be getting dressed halfway through the battle. Whoa, hold on. Let me tie up my shoe. Whoa, where's my sword? I left it in a corner somewhere. Like, don't do that. Be ready when the days of evil come. But it says, put on the armor of God and make sure it's on. So in verses 14 through 17, it says the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? It is the thing that holds everything together. So knowing the truth is determined by the scriptures and what God has said as absolute truth. Right? Know what the truth is. Okay? Breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. It says this really protects all of our vital organs. It protects our heart. It protects our organs. And also, it's a badge of remembrance that you are the righteousness of Christ. You know, it's like that, like the sheriff, the badge that they wear, it's not so much who you are, it's who they said you are. So when I see that, it's like, you know, God's. And the devil sees that, it's a bad day for him. Because we walk in that full authority, that righteousness, but it allows us to protect our heart. Because it says out of the heart flows all the issues of life. It's, you know, how many know you get hit in the heart, it's game over. You got to have that protected, but all your vital organs, you get shot in the ankle, you'd be all right. You get shot in the lungs or heart, any of the upper chest areas, that's it. But this is the part that it just protects. It covers those things. The gospel of peace, these are the shoes. It says, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So it keeps you from slipping. Anybody slipped in their faith lately? This keeps you steady. This keeps you steadfast. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy on the football field that refused to put cleats on. When he jukes left and his body goes right. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, cleat flops. Where? I remember a coach getting so mad. What are you doing? Let me see your shoes. He didn't have cleats on. Oh, man. I thought he was going to make him run laps like right in the middle of the game. Go get your cleats on. We have to make sure that we are ready for the terrain that we're working in. Different cleats, different shoes for different purposes, right? Right? You don't wear no steel-toe boots out on the football field. But it's a good place to wear on the workforce or around where you need to know what you're protecting yourself from, okay? So we want to wear the things according to what we're going to deal with. So stand firmly, what, on the gospel, the things that we have in and through Jesus. Then it says the shield of faith. So it says these keep you from being hit by the flaming arrows. This is protection. So this is not just a protection, but we're also able to extinguish. We're able to snuff, to end, to smother out all of the things that the enemy sends our way. And I think these arrows can look like words of accusation, words of judgment, words of lies, all of these things that the enemy throws you. It doesn't just protect you from those, it puts them out. And this is powerful, because how many of you ever had the devil talk trash on you? He's still talking trash on you. You still need this shield in place every single day of your life. Don't leave home without it. Okay? And then he says he gives us this helmet of salvation. It guards the individual against the wicked, evil, manipulated thoughts of the enemy. This is where we take every thought captive that the enemy is going to throw our way. So if the enemy can get in your head, he can cause doubt and he can cause fear. But if we know who we are and we know who God says we are and we are marked by this armor, we can be victorious in any spiritual battle that the enemy throws our way. Because he's really fighting for us. And then in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Understand, this is the offensive weapon to fight back with. This is the only offensive weapon that we're given. All the other ones are defensive, just to protect you, to take care of you, to make sure that you don't get harmed in battle. And I really believe this is the word of God that is spoken in a bold moment. I think this is the equivalent of when Jesus responded when Satan tempted him and he said, the word of God, he says, it is written. And when we speak forth the word of God, it shatters and it breaks the lie of the enemy and it causes him to have to flee and it dismantles the attack and the agendas of the enemy. That's why we got to open our mouth. That's why we got to carry the sword. Can you imagine just getting ping-ponged around without the sword? I got it, Lord. No, like, do something. Where's the sword? I don't know. Click, 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 click. You're getting hit with the armor. It's like, I extinguished the arrows, but click, 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 click. It's like, where's the sword? I ain't got it. No, you got to have it. Because that's how we win. Like it's not just survive, it's win, it's take ground, it's move forward, it's to do all of these things to be victorious. And then it says, pray in the Spirit, verse 18. So this is the key to really putting on this spiritual armor. Allows Christ Jesus the freedom to work on our behalf. And I think we verbally and visually and mentally have to walk through asking God to help us equip these things. I want to encourage you to pray through that list. But it says pray on all occasions. It says pray all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. I love this because it's not prayers just for others. It's also prayer for me. If I'm praying a request, how many of you know that is a self-centered prayer? Lord, I want. Lord, I need. Purdy, purdy, please. That's what a request is. It's asking something on your behalf, not just praying for others. So it's twofold. We want to pray for others, but we also want to pray for us. You know, what good is it if God protects others, but he doesn't protect us, right? You know, it's kind of like a twofold prayer. But it says, as you pray, be alert. Always pray for the Lord's people. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for the saints. And in verse 19 and 20, Paul also prays for the church to pray for him. He says, pray for me that I speak the word fearlessly and clearly, making known the mysteries of the gospel. So pray for ministers, pray for missionaries, pray for your pastors, pray for your teachers, that we may articulate the word of the Lord in a way that's effective and accurate and causes the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heaven to be released in the kingdom of the earth, okay? Whew, all right. Ephesians 6, 21 through 24, closing remarks, final in conclusion. You guys enjoyed this book? You got through the whole book of Ephesians. You can't say you didn't read a whole book of the Bible this year because we got you all the way through Ephesians. All right? All right. Here's how he ends. He says, I'm sending a brother, a faithful servant to communicate on my behalf. Tychius, he says, a dear brother and friend, servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. Verse 22 of chapter 6, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So what does he do? Paul sends a dear brother, a faithful servant, to communicate on his behalf, verses 21 and 22. So what do we do with that? When others are commissioned by your pastor to send you a message or to come greet you in the hospital or to come pray for you, please receive that as credible. You know, I've seen it in so many churches. You get so mad when the pastor doesn't come or the elder doesn't come. If somebody in the body of Christ comes, like, we are all together in this. I mean, I know sometimes maybe you're like, well, he can pray better than you. Why'd he send you? You know, I don't know. Like, man, if the Holy Spirit don't do nothing, it ain't the man. It's the Holy Spirit being active. But we see that as he sends this messenger, you know, let's say he would have shown them this, get that book out of my face, and they would have taken the book of Ephesians and never got it through the messenger. No, they received it. They took it. They took it as credible, and they were open to it, and it greatly blessed their life. And guess what? Now it blesses us today. So actively receive the messenger of the Lord by those in spiritual authority, those in spiritual leadership. And then in that verse 23 and 24, a word is spoken over you that you may receive peace, love with faith from God, and grace to all of those who know and love Christ with what? An undying love. An undying love that is incorruptible. It is this steadfast kind of love that is life-lasting. Stand up with me. We're going to wrap this up. Can we just take a moment and just tell God thanks for all of the things that he accomplished through Christ? All of these promises, all of these things that he says we can have them because of the finished work of Christ. We started this book talking about all of the promises in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now in Christ, receive them as yours. Don't walk away saying, well, I don't know. Like, I don't know if this is for me. No, this is for you. This is for his church. This is for the people of God. Now, this morning, we shared a bunch of things. Maybe this morning, the Spirit of God has brought something to your attention that needs to change. Remember, I talked about the wise and unwise path. The wise path always agrees with the counsel of the Spirit as he brings things to your presence. Now, the only way things change is when we say, Lord, I see that. I'm wrong. And you're right. We align to God's standard. We don't ask God to align to our standards, but we allow God to change us. So maybe this morning as a husband, you heard something for you. Maybe as a wife, you heard something for you. As a child, you heard something that you need to change. Maybe even as an employee or as an employer, there's something that God put on your heart. It's like, man, Lord, I have to repent from that. It's not right. I'm not operating in the way that you've given me. But maybe you've been getting busted up by the schemes of the enemy. And this morning, God says, put on the weapons of warfare. Gird up everything that I've given you to put on. Don't run into battle without your shoes, okay? But today, if you don't understand that we are in a battle, we are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against our brothers and sisters, but it's against the devil. These evil spiritual things that are behind everything. But this morning, will you allow God to fight your battles for you? Now, I know there's a ton. If I can invite the prayer team forward, I want to pray over you that whatever God reveals to you today, that you would do something with that. Whatever it may be. I don't think I could do it justice and list all of the options, but you know what it is that God wants to do in and through your life today. But I want to give us a chance just to respond what the Holy Spirit is doing. How many of you this morning, you got something you need to work on, and you could just lift your hand up and put it back down? You know what it is. Anybody else? You know what it is. Okay, so here's our response. We do something with that. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And this morning, if you need prayer, if you need just somebody to agree with you, that's what these prayer teams are here for. But I'm just going to pray over you. And as I pray for you, can I just get you to lift your hands? I don't care if they're low, medium, or high, however you want to lift your hands. But just, we are asking God to release those things that he wants to get to us. And that today we would walk a little more like Christ intended us to walk out, but we would be different than when we walked in. So, Father, I thank you for each one here, Lord. With hands lifted, Father, we declare our dependence on you. Father, unless you change us and you help us, Father, we will utterly fail in so many areas of our life. But Lord, I thank you that the areas maybe in our life today that you brought some conviction, that Lord, in those convictions, Father, I ask that it would draw us closer to your heart, not further from you. Father, if there is condemnation which draws us away from God, Lord, I just rebuke that in Jesus' name. And Father, I release that holy conviction that draws us close to you today would be alive and active in our hearts. God, I ask that you would change those things that we can't change, Father. Father, that we would be seen as the righteousness of Christ, not by our own work, not by works that we can boast, but Father, if there's any good thing, we can boast in the work of God in our lives. And Father, in our lives, we can be victorious in battle. We can be victorious in our marriages as children to parents. Father, that every area of our life, we can receive victory. So Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, seen and unseen. And Father, I pray that today would be the day that things would begin to change in a way that maybe we never thought possible. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. And Father, what you did that I couldn't do, so that we might be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered. If you'd like to know more about our family, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTC Bay City, or find us on the web at harvesttimebaycity.com.